We started a series last week called Loving the Right Way. Loving the Right Way. And I'm sure people might be like, oh my goodness, is it because it's February? Is that supposed to coincide with Valentine's Day? Kind of, but not entirely. So last week we started by looking at kind of like the basis for love. And we looked at a few things to say, look, you can aspire to love your husband, your wife, to have good relationships with people, to even on a friend-to-friend basis, extend God's kind of love. But to be able to do that, you and I need to understand the underlying fundamental basis for love. And we looked at that extensively last week, looking at the story of the prodigal son and his father. And we were able to see from that passage of scripture how God expects us to love, even though it's a bit difficult to do. We also made the point that God has given us the ability to do that if we want to, even though it might be uncomfortable. Today, I'm going to move a step further, and I'm looking at what I've called love at first sight. Love at first sight. Now, we're going to look at the story of a young man in the Bible, but you realize that in culture at the moment, our choice of people or relationships is usually, let me not use the word usually. I see a lot of love at first sight, where someone looks across the room and they see this girl and a spark goes off and it's like, oh my goodness, this is the person that I... So that happens a lot, and it happens a lot in movies as well. So, it happens in movies a lot, and I think sometimes it happens in real life as well. So we want to look at the story of a man in the Bible who experienced this love at first sight thing as well. And maybe you've experienced love at first sight, or you know people who have. So you can tell them to refer to this message. We're looking at the story of a man in the Bible called Jacob. Now, let me give you a background. Jacob was living with his parents. He had a brother called Esau. They had some squabblings, and he left home. And he basically ran away from, well, let me not say ran away. He basically left home and went far away. So he was traveling to a far country where one of his relatives lived. And it was a long journey for him. And on his way, he finally got to the area where this relative of his parents lived. And that's where the story begins. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 29, I'm just going to be reading it in chunks, but please just follow me as we look at this love at first sight business. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. So Jacob had left home. He arrived at the destination where he was looking for. That's his relative's area, but he hadn't really met there. He hadn't met them yet, but he just arrived there. All right, Genesis chapter 29, 1 and 2. It says, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern people. There he saw a well in the open country where three flocks of sheep were lying near it because the flocks were watered from the well. The stone was over the mouth of the well. The stone that was over the mouth of the well was large. And he said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? They replied, yes, we know him, they said. Then Jacob asked them, is this his well? Yes, he is. Or is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. So in those days, they didn't have running water. They didn't have Tesco's. They didn't have Sainsbury's. So if you wanted water in those days, you went to a well and you got water from that well. If you're looking at me and you're like, what is a well? Don't worry. A well is like for science project. It's like you dig a hole in the ground till you hit water, and that's how they survived in those days. So Jacob arrives at this place. There's a well. And in those days, wells were kind of like social gatherings where people gathered socially. So if you were bored at home, they didn't have... you guys name one place that people meet. Huh? Pardon? Mr. Biggs. Mr. Biggs. Is that Mr. Biggs in England? What country are you from, sister? sorry. Don't reveal more. She's just told us that. So is that where you met that gentleman you came to my house with, that handsome guy? I call them romantic couple of Bristol. So in those days, that was like the social meeting place. People came there to gather, to talk and all that. So it was the place where you could get information. So Jacob arrives in this place and he's saying, do you know where my uncle, do you know the man called Laban? That was his uncle or relative. Do you know this Laban? And they said, yeah, we know him. They now said, in fact, his daughter is coming along now. And Jacob was like, oh, fantastic. At least I'm in the right place. Okay. Then we jump on to verses 5 and 6. He said to them, I've read 5 and 6. I'll go to Genesis 29:9 and 11. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdress. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep out loud. Can you beat that? I mean, this is like super spectacular. Can you imagine someone coming to church now, right? They come in and we're talking. Then after the service, we're having the biscuits and tea that we have there. And the person now says, Pastor Benson, who's that girl that's a guy? Who's that girl that's sitting down at the edge there? And I'm like, oh, she's part of the church and all that. He now goes to the girl or to the sister. He kisses her on the cheek. And he starts crying. Oh, my goodness. What would you do? They said this one is a bit. What would you guys do? That you whoop him. I can tell you, if someone did that to my daughter, that guy is going to be arrested straight. Arrest him. What are you doing? So this guy goes and I think he did it firstly out of joy. But do you know what he does first? In those days, they used to cover the well that they dug with a big stone. And if you wanted to get water out of the well, you moved the stone away. So the first thing Jacob did, because she came with sheep, she was a shepherdess, looked after sheep, and she would have had to get water to give the sheep water. Jacob just said, what? Rolled up his sleeves, went to the well, removed the stone, brought the water, and gave your sheep how many? 10 or 100? Watered all of them. He was driven by what I call love in action. This was love at first sight. Love at first sight. Then he now goes on. I'll read 12 to 17. It's slightly lengthy. He said he had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So Rachel now, the girl that he kissed and was crying about, ran to her father. As soon as Laban heard of the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him, kissed him, brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all the things. And Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. So she introduces him to her father, who happens to be like a relative. And everybody is happy. It's like, man, this couldn't be better. The girl's parents love me as well. You know how it is where you meet a girl and she likes you, and it's now time to meet the parents. And the guy is like, oh my goodness, I hope these parents are not going to drill me. I hope these parents are not going to, you know what I mean? And there's trepidation. And the guy arrives there and the parents hug him. I mean, this is like, my goodness, fantastic. Sorry, sweetheart, I'm just saying this. Someone was asking me once and said, oh, that my daughter, how old is she? How old is that? She's going to be 20, 21 soon. Now she says, oh, she's getting to the age where boys and all that, I said, just hold it there. I said, just hold it there. How did we get to this conversation? This girl, I remember when I took her from, if I was in the delivery room, I helped to deliver her. So, as far as I'm concerned, she's still my, that's a baby girl. I said, don't even go there at all, just relax. Change the conversation. He said, look, Pastor B, we are having this conversation. We are having this conversation, whether you like it or not. Support what? Support what? So I now said, okay, no problem. So I said, what would I do? Young man comes to me and says, I said, first of all, I'll just tell him, you know what a hen is? Do you know what a hen is? Do you know what a hen is? Okay. Okay. Can you imagine what this sister said? She's surprised I haven't bought a gun yet. Look, what kind of pastor did you take me for? I'm an upright, abiding citizen. We don't do that kind of thing in this church. So I just said, what I'll do is, sweetheart, just, you know, don't worry about that. I said, I'll just tell the guy that, just go for 40 days first. Don't even say anything to me for now. I'm not saying I'm going to do this. I just said, I don't know why I chose 40 days. I just said, just go first. Let me just... I'm not saying I'm going to do that, by the way. I just tell him, just go. Just take a walk. Come back. Come back in 40 days. So the guy was now like, Pastor, is this fair? Is this how they did to you as well? I said, I don't care. This is how I'm going to do. So, Jacob meets the father of Rachel, and it's an exciting meeting. None of that go for 40 days thing that one pastor in Bristol said he would do to for his own daughter and all that. So, he was really, really happy about all this. Now, I move on. So, still reading from the same Genesis chapter 29. So I'll go to verse 14. It says, then Laban said to him, you're my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages will be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Verses 18 and to 20, Jacob was in love with Rachel. He said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. You know, can you imagine? Just imagine this. This guy is... living in the, he arrives there. They probably give him like an apartment in the big compound. So he's not paying rent. And his response is, I want to marry your daughter. And he says, I will give you my wages for 7 years. So can you imagine a guy going to work in the morning, 8 to 5? They pay him, I don't know, £100, £1,000 a month or whatever. And he takes that money like this from his bank account, first month, and he transfers it to the account of his father-in-law for 7 years. For 7 years. Actually, I just got an idea now. You guys cannot imagine what that idea is. You know, when you get this, when you're reading the Bible, you get this revelation. Maybe the person that will come and marry my daughter say, I'm a biblical father. Let me take you to this verse. I'll say, open to Genesis 29. And I said, you know, I'm a pastor, right? Biblical pastor. I said, what did Jacob do there? He gave his father-in-law his British sorcery. Yes. So I just say, okay, let me be fair to you. How much do you earn? You need to pay rent and all these things. Just give me 90%. Is that a good idea? You guys are laughing. Is that a good idea? I'll pretend I didn't hear that. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that this guy was so in love with this girl that he was ready to do anything. His father-in-law wasn't the one that asked him to do that. That was just what came from his heart. He's like, wow. This, in my opinion, is one of the greatest stories of love at first sight. The kind of love that can make a man's brain turn and twist, that is like, what can I do? What can I do to I love this girl, what can I give? So he really loved her. Love at first sight. But the question is this: if you now read through the story, I'm not going to read through the story, and you now look at the life of Jacob with this woman, Rachel, there are some other things that happened. You now begin to see that there are a number of things. I mean, it was a rocky marriage in a way. You now begin to see that, look, love at first sight is not enough. It's not enough. Now, so if it's not enough, then what should one be looking for when you see someone that you like and they like you back? What are the other considerations? You might be like, well, I'm married already, don't worry. It can still apply to you. So the first thing is this: he was attracted to this woman. That's it. So it's attraction. He saw this girl, he had never seen her before, and something happened in his mind. And that thing is called attraction. Now, I looked up the dictionary definition of attraction. I was like, what is attraction? So I'm looking at it slightly from a technical perspective. What makes you and I see someone out of 100 people, 1,000 people, and it is that person that our heart goes to? What is all that about? The guys are looking at me blank in this place, but don't worry. So it says, attraction is, I Googled this. Attraction is a quality or feature that invokes interest, liking, or desire. It says, so what is attraction? It says it's something that evokes interest, liking, or desire. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, about this attraction thing. It says, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. Then it goes and it says, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a rock, of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on high seas, and listen to this one, and the way of a man with a young woman. Even the Bible says it's a mystery. What makes you attracted to another individual? Even the Bible says it's a mystery. It's just something. You might say, oh, I like the way she looks. Oh, I like this thing about him. But really, if they brought someone who had the same features to you, you might not be attracted to them. So what is it that is the basis for attraction? It's a mystery. Even the Bible says it's a mystery. And there was one guy that said, look, what is it about what was it that really drew you to your wife? He said, man, her eyes. He said, her eyes, when I saw her eyes, that was it. You know? And another person said, oh, her ears. So I'm like, this is like really, You'd be shocked. Another person said, I just like the way she laughs. Another girl says, I just like the way the guy walks. So different things. Another one, I like the way she pronounces this word. It's like, you know. I was like, wow. So this attraction business is a really interesting thing. It's a really interesting thing. Someone else was telling me that, that there's this girl that he like really likes. She lives like really far away, not in the same country and all that. In the third person. And he was like, man, when he's talking to this girl, if maybe she's annoyed, if he's annoyed with her, maybe she's upset him, whatever. And she just looks at him with her eyes. Job done. He forgets everything. So for this person, the eyes. Do you guys get what I'm saying? I know some men will be like, I like the way she cooks. You are not in this passage. Which cooking? Go to Tesco, if that's what. But what I'm just saying is that the is not the way she cooks, my friend. So this attraction thing is a mystery, the Bible says. But like I said, attraction is not enough in the enterprise of getting married to someone. It's not enough. So, what are the other considerations? I've looked at a number of things here. And these are my own summations, by the way. I would say there are three areas that one needs to consider, including this attraction business. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says there, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're sitting here, you're made up of your body, which you see, right? Let me repeat that. As you're sitting here, you're a spirit being. You live in a body and you have a soul. So there are three parts to you as an individual. As the Bible says here, you're a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. So for me, I would say attraction and considerations need to be given to those three areas that make you up as an individual, or that makes the other person up as an individual, beyond just the physical attraction. What am I saying? Physical attraction is good, but it is not enough. So I'll look at three areas here for our consideration in terms of the things that I believe we need to be able to, one, choose a spouse, and if you're married already, something that you can work on. Do you understand what I mean? So the first one, obviously, is what I've spoken about, physical attraction. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 23, it says, then God made a woman from his rib, from Adam's rib. He made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to him. Then the man said, this is Adam. Wow. That's the summation of that next one. Is it wow they put there? You see, all these things you are reading, if you summarize it, is wow. He looked at her and said, wow. So this is physical attraction. So the first thing is this. If you're going to get married to someone, some people might say, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be attracted to them as long as they can pray, they can read the Bible, they can do all those things. God bless you. But really, again, this is my view. You can take it. You need to be attracted to the person that you're going to be married to. Even if it's their ears that's attractive to you, or their nose, or their eyes. I'm not kidding. Something has to be attractive to you about that person. Like, Pastor B, man, this is not spiritual. Really? We read someone that said wow in the Bible, not the first man. There has to be something that is attractive to you about that person. Particularly if you're a man. You know, men sometimes might not want to own up. Do you understand? Yes, but speak the truth. You know, I talk to a lot of guys. So there has to be something that at least is the initial attraction. But like I said, that's not enough. So I said we're made up of three. You're a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. So the body part is the physical attraction. Something that you see in that individual that attracts you to them. But that's not enough. Now, we go to the second part of attraction and what I call agreement, your soul. Now, what is your soul? Your soul is made up of three parts. It's made up of your will. Your will is the ability to choose. It is made up of your mind. Your mind is where you process things, and your emotions. Your emotions is where you feel things. So if one's going to get together with another individual, then there has to be something in your soul that connects with them. Your soul part is the conversations that you have. This person that you want to have relationship with, this person that you want to get married to, apart from the physical thing, can you sit down and talk with them like your friend? Can you guys have a normal conversation? Can you guys just walk down the road and just be friends? Do you understand? Can you sit down with them and just talk? Because attraction is good, but you're attracted to an individual. You guys get together, you marry, you're in the house together, and nothing whatsoever to talk about. I know some people are quiet, so it's not like you have to talk all the time, but I mean, there has to be something that you guys have in common. Even if you don't like Arsenal and all those things, football. Yes, but there has to be something that at least you guys can talk about that you guys have interest in. And the Bible tells us in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. Another version of scripture says, can two walk together unless they agree? So there has to be something in your soul as an individual that connects with the soul of the other person. Do you understand? Again, there are some people that this is the bit that makes them attractive to another individual. So it might be like, maybe physically, okay, the person is okay to them. And it's like, okay, I can't really point to anything. I like this person physically, but nothing really, really. But at the soul level, it's like, man, they connect seriously. Like, man, I can talk to this person for hours and hours, if you like that kind of thing. But some people are quiet. They don't like talking too much. So there has to be something there. And if there's nothing there and you're married already, don't worry. You can build on it. You know, you can build on it. And someone was telling me, well, I heard this quite a bit from women. It's like, oh, my husband doesn't talk. I said, he doesn't talk. No problem. Remove the same man and put him in the living room with his Arsenal mates. And they'll be shouting, I said, is this the same man? Is this the same man? Is this the same man? So what I'm just saying is that, and this one is to men, really. One guy was like, oh, my wife talks and talks. I said, yes, let her talk. Oh, she talks. I said, yes, you two talk as well. I don't, you know, she talks too much, and you have to give her the space to be expressive. You have to. I remember a while ago, you know, I think generally speaking, I'm kind of like a, I think I talk a bit, but I'm generally reserved. There are times that I just want to be by myself. I say, but the one I speak in church is enough for the week. When I get home, I just relax. And I remember then in kind of like the earlier years of when I was married to my late wife, I'd be like on my computer just tapping away, coding and all, you know, all those things. I'd be like in my room of no return. And she called me one day and said, look, I'm with you in this house. You know, I don't have like a lot of friends here. It's just you and I. So who am I going to be talking to? You can't just be locked up in your room and all that. I know you enjoy all those things. And for the first few times, my response was like, you know, I'm busy. You know, I have to prepare someone. I have to do all these things. I have work to do. She didn't say anything. Then she repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. Then it occurred to me that, hang on. If I don't do something about this, it might not go well. Do you get what I mean? It might not go well. So I said, okay, to myself, no worries, let's talk. And when I started doing this, there was a time that it was around 8 in the evening. I said, you know, sweetheart, you know, yeah, I know, let's just talk. She was like really happy, her face lit up. And we're in the room and we're talking. It was 8 in the night. And we talk, she talk. I chipped in, she talk. You guys know where I'm going with this. She talked. I talked a bit. She talked. She told me everything. She told me how this happened, the color of this thing, the shoe, the laces, the color, the dress, and all these things. And I was there listening. And by the time we looked up, it was 3 a.m. in the morning. 7 hours of talking. Ask me what we talked about that day. No idea. I don't remember. If you had asked me that morning, maybe I could point out, I know she spoke about this shoe thing. She spoke about this bag. She spoke about 7 hours. You asked Pastor, is that doing it? I said, my brother. I don't know. But she was a different person. Ask her for anything, you know. And that was something I had to get used to. Why? Because there was something that she wanted at the soul level to connect. So, yes, we were connected at that level before we got married. We used to talk a bit and all that. But if there's someone that you're going to get married to, you need to connect at that level. And if you're not connecting at that level and you're married, it's not too late. If Pastor B could do it, just psych yourself. If Pastor B could listen, 7 hours. What is 3 hours? What is 3 hours? And please, women, don't quote me. Pastor said you should talk here. No, but you guys get the gist of what I'm saying. That for a relationship, there's the physical part, there is the soulish part where your mind, your will are involved. And as you do that, your emotions will become involved as well. Your emotions will follow suit. And the last part is this, the spiritual part. So I've said the physical part, which is your body, the soulish part, which is your mind, spirit, and emotions. And the last part is the spiritual part. Spiritual alignment, I call it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? This is a really strong one, where an individual sees you're attracted to them, they take that box. From a soulish perspective, you guys get along, you have the same interests, you can talk and talk and talk, and you're really excited about them. But the spiritual part is the underlining part. It says that as a believer, whether you and I realize it or not, we cannot marry someone who is not born again. I'm telling you. Why? Because the physical part and the emotional and the soulish part can carry you so much in a marriage. But if that spiritual part is not there, that marriage will survive only by the mercy of God. So you have to be aligned spiritually with whoever it is. No matter how nice the person is, no matter how understanding the person is, if the person is not born again, and you are, you have to really reconsider that relationship. Some people might be like, okay, I know relationships of people who they're not born again, but they're married, and they're married. Marriage has lasted 30 years, 50 years. Are you in the same house with them? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you live with them? Do you live with them? Do you see what's going on with them? Now, am I saying if someone is not a believer, then their marriage can work? Obviously, their marriage can work, and I pray it does. But what I'm just saying is that there is a certain experience that you can have only in the spirit. So even if someone survives their marriage with someone who is not born again, it's fine. They might even have a good marriage. I'm not saying they can't. But there is a spiritual experience, there is a spiritual connection that marriage will be lacking. That marriage will be lacking. There is a spiritual purpose that marriage will be lacking. So, husband is not born again. Wife goes to church in the morning. He's like, which church are you? Why are you always going to that church? Do you have to go to church every day? Pray, pray, pray. Why are you always praying? Can't you just pray in the house? You that God has mission for, has souls for you to touch, has people for you to minister to. All that, unless God is merciful to you concerning your spouse, gone. 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 So it's a consideration as well. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying that, like Jacob, love at first sight is good if you've experienced that before, but it is not enough. We need what I'll call a three-pronged connection. There's the physical attraction, there is the soulish connection, and the most important one, the spiritual connection as well. And I believe that as we combine these three, it forms a good bedrock by which to build love in a relationship and love in a marriage. So am I saying that if you have all these things that the marriage will still be, not rocky? And yeah, we're all human beings. Even if you know, the Holy Ghost is sitting on your mind, you will still have this, what I call, disagreements sometimes in marriage. So I'm not saying marriage is without its own challenges. It is. It has its challenges. We'll look at those later. But what am I just saying? I'm just saying that, look, if someone is thinking of choosing a spouse, you need to consider these three things. Physical attraction is not enough. And if you're married already and you're like, man, I don't even like talk with my husband or my wife, no problem. You can start from where you are because it will really connect both of you together. Do we understand? Amen. Amen. All right, so we're talking about loving the right way. Loving the right way. And I believe that as we go through this series, God will really help us. We'll talk about what does it mean to be single. There are certain myths about being single. We'll talk about marriage, husband, wife. We'll talk about children as well. What does it mean to love your children the right way? Do you understand? And I believe that by the time we've done all this, God will really He will really work in our hearts so that our relationships with each other as friends, as husband and wife, as parents, as children to our parents, children to our parents, will be built on what I call a biblical understanding of love, and our lives will be the better for it. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's just rise and pray this morning. This morning, we just want to pray. Now, love is not easy, I will tell you. Love is not easy. I've come across, you know, people who, it's like, man, things are just not going well with them at all. I mean, I've been in situations as well where I was like, man, this love thing is just like, it's too difficult. God understands that. It's the same way that the Bible says, Jesus came and he died for our sins. And in that process of dying for our sins, he carried a big, massive cross. They had flogged him, pierced him, damaged his body. He didn't have to do that. But he did it because he loved you and I, so that we will be able to come to the place of redemption. So what am I saying? I'm saying that love is not always easy. Love for your spouse, love for your brother, your sister. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's like, do I even need to do this at all? This is just too much. Jesus endured pain as part of love. You might have to endure that pain as well as part of love for another individual so that God can do his perfect work in your life. So I'd just like us to pray this morning. And the prayer this morning is, God, even though it might be a bit challenging, in every situation of my life, help me to love the right way. Help me to love the right way. I'll just let us pray that this morning. Our Father and our King, we just want to thank you. Thank you for your word that tells us that physical attraction is not enough. Even soulish attraction is not enough. Spiritual connection is good. But I say this morning that it is your grace and your help that will make everything enough. Lord, I pray for everyone that is here. I'm asking, oh God, that every relationship be strengthened in the name of Jesus. Father, for any relationship that is broken, I'm asking that you bring healing to the souls of those individuals in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we might be reconciled to you. Father, we honor you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.